Let's stand and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We had a good lesson in Hebrews, and I agree with our brother. I love the book of Hebrews, and every time I study it, I find something new. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Brother Ziegler says something about the evening message. Well, I thought, well, we could make that happen. We're just preach until the evening and then start a new one. So Thursday and Friday I had 10 points to a message, and last night I had 14. Today we have 20. No, we don't really. I'm just teasing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's a key factor for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for you, for me, for every man. Every means everyone. Christ tastes death for every one of us. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by him, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I want to focus tonight, today, and the title of our lesson is The Captain of Our Salvation. The Captain of Our Salvation. I'll ask Brother Ziegler, will you please pray for us?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity and desire to hear from your word this morning. You've blessed us, as has already been said, with the Lord's Day.
Amen.
Set aside, and now we come to this part of the service where your messenger speaks to us out of your word. You've given him a message for us today. Give him that anointing that is needed that makes preaching easy and preaching effective. Give
Amen.
Us the anointing
yes.
in our ears and our hearts.
Yes, do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus.
That is given today to find good lodging in the soil of our soul. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. You may be seated. Again, the title of the message is The Captain of Our Salvation. No need for a lengthy introduction to this message this morning. It's just short and to the point. I am going to introduce this message or this lesson by simply asking a question. What are you depending upon for your salvation? As I look at this wonderful crowd this morning, I don't believe that there's one of us that want to be lost. We want to be saved. There's not one of us that want to go to hell. I believe that there's every one of us this morning want to go to heaven. We want to have eternal life. In this lesson, we're going to look at what we must not depend upon for our salvation. And then we are going to look at what we must certainly depend upon for our salvation. And so, first of all, we're going to look at what we must not depend on for our salvation. Number one is our religious traditions. This is a good group of people. Every one of you got out of bed. Hopefully you drank a cup of coffee to stay awake for the pastor today or for the minister. Some of you don't like coffee. You took the effort to maybe iron your clothes, comb your hair At least some of you did. Brushed your teeth, got dressed, put on a tie, put on a suit. Some of you didn't, that's fine, but you got dressed, you put forth the effort to come to the house of God today, and that's to be commended. But just because you did that doesn't mean that that will save you. Coming to church doesn't save people. I had an old gentleman in my church that attended for a long time. Before I tell you the whole story, he did get powerfully saved and transformed. But for years, he came to church only on Sunday morning to just make his wife happy. And many times on Sunday morning as he was walking out of the service that day, I would say, "Charlie, I'll see you tonight." And he would smile and he would say, "Does that mean you're coming to my house?" He only came on Sunday mornings, but I'm so glad that he finally got saved, because coming only on Sunday mornings doesn't save anybody. Religious traditions do not save anybody. While many of our religious traditions are very important and very needful, they cannot save us. We cannot inherit eternal life by following our religious traditions. It is a dangerous thing to begin to think that by following religious traditions of men, that I will be saved, that I will go to heaven. The idea that if I cross my T's and I dot my I's, that I will be saved, and the answer to that is false. The Pharisees and the religious leaders during Jesus' day were very much that way. They believed that because of their religious traditions and the commandments of men, that they would inherit eternal life. They depended on 100% on their religious traditions for the hope of their salvation. Mark chapter 7, verse 5 says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," or asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders?" Why aren't you following what we've been doing for a long time, Jesus? What's wrong with you? "But you eat bread with," you don't wash your hands before you eat your bread. And he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God," like we've been talking about, loving God and loving man and really having the love of God in us. You know, we don't talk about how important it is to love God, but we might talk about how important it is to do our religious traditions. And Jesus said, "You've laid aside the commandments of God, but you hold the traditions of man as washing of pots." You got to wash pots in a certain way, and you've got to wash your cups in a certain way. And he said, Jesus went on to say, "And many other like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandments of God," the important things that God considers very important in here, "and you make your little things very too much important, and they become the hope of your salvation." The Pharisees called themselves the Parishims. And the word Parishims means the separated ones. They were the separated ones. Their focus was to separate from sin, separate from worldliness, separate from compromise, and separate themselves from impurities, and which in itself is a very noble act. We need to do that, I understand. Josephus writes of the Pharisees, "They were one who separated himself or kept themselves away from persons or any impurities in their life in order to attain the degree of holiness and righteousness required in their laws in order that they could commune with God. But as they focused on their own righteousness and on their own works, they grew self-righteous and proud. And their righteousness became one of outward appearances only, a substitute for what was no longer in here. Wasn't in here anymore. It was just here only. So the separated ones ended up separating themselves from God. As Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They depended upon their own traditions for their salvation. They still had the outward forms of righteousness, but they only had leaves and blossoms, but they never produced fruit. And so they separated themselves from God, really, to be honest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." I know it's time to move on from this point because you guys are getting sleepy, and maybe if I change the point, you'll wake up. That way you get down, you'll write the next point down. But I'm not quite ready to complete this point. And that is, Paul himself was a Pharisee when he was Paul B.C., Paul before Christ. He was a Pharisee. His salvation was nothing but religious traditions only. That was it. That was his salvation. Religious traditions before he met Christ. He says that. He says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 4, he said, let me tell you, if anybody would have confidence in the flesh, he said, I do. I mean, I was the best Pharisee. I was the best of the best. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he should have confidence in the flesh, I would. I much more. In fact, he goes on to say, I more. That was his testimony of talking about his previous life before he met Christ. This is his testimony that he gives A.D. after he comes to Christ. He says, Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. All of a sudden, his focus changed from his own righteousness to the righteousness of Christ in him. What are you dependent upon for your salvation? We can be assured that we are starting to depend on our own religious traditions when we stop being a spiritual child and start being a self-righteous adult. We're no longer a child. And Jesus says, unless you are like a child. Yeah, that's what he says. Unless you become like a child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And God's looking for children. He's not looking for spiritual, self-righteous adults that say, like, is it the Ephesus church? No, Laodicean church. I am rich and have need of nothing. C.S. Lewis says this: whenever we find our religious life is making us feel that we are really good,
and that we are far better than everyone else, I think we can be sure that we are being acted upon not by God, but by the devil. We must not depend upon our religious traditions for salvation, because we will be lost if we just depend upon our religious traditions. Number two, we must not depend upon our works of service. It can be easy for mankind to be in competition with one another. We do it in our business. We do it in our professions. We do it in our family name. People do it in our sports. Is that we're competitive with each other. Man is naturally competitive. But nothing is worse when man becomes competitive in what he does for God in his works. I do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And I do this. And so guess what, Brother Ziegler? I'm a whole lot better than you are. Because these are what I do. Our works alone, although we need works, our works alone won't stand before God. When the more we do for God, the better we feel about ourselves, and the less we feel about others, we can be assured that that's not going to get us to heaven. We approve more and more and more about ourselves because of our good deeds, and think less and less about other people because of the great works we do. And C.S. Lewis says, of course, if you are only looking at your good works and looking down on other people, you can never see that which is above you, and that is Jesus Christ. This is what we call depending on your works for salvation. Your works. Your money that you put in the offering, that's wonderful. Your tithes and offerings, that's wonderful. Your attending church, that's wonderful. Your teaching Sunday school class, that's wonderful. All the works and all the religious traditions that we do are wonderful. And believe me, if anybody as a past pastor wants the people in the church to do good things, I do. As I talked about last night, people need to get out of the boat and do something. I understand that. But let me just tell you that all that we do will not save us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. Wonderful works. And Jesus said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They did great works for the Lord, and they were counting on that for their eternal salvation. And great works alone will not allow you to enter in the kingdom of God. These people had no relationship with God. They did not walk with him. They never got to know the Savior. They did his works, but they never got to know the Savior, because Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. He never knew them, and they never knew him. If you don't know the Savior as your personal Savior, you will not receive salvation. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you will not receive salvation. And we can make a long list of what we must not depend upon for our salvation, and we would be here till this evening. But let's turn to our second main point. And that is what we must certainly depend upon for our salvation. We must certainly depend upon for our salvation only has one answer with some points. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the captain of our salvation. And Jesus Christ, you come up against something which in every respect is unmeasurably superior to who you are. Unless you know Jesus Christ as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison to Christ, you do not know him at all, C.S. Lewis says. And so let's look at Jesus Christ. He is the only way that we can have salvation, and through Jesus and Jesus only. First of all, he's the captain of captains. The word captain here, as we read in Hebrews, means founder, pioneer, prince, and author. He is the author of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the author of our salvation. There is no co-author. Christ and Christ alone is the only way that you and I can be saved. Period. It's not Abraham. It's not Moses. It's not Joshua. It's not John the Baptist. These are great heroes of faith. But through any of these men, we cannot obtain salvation. The captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." It is only through Christ. And I know that's so elementary, but we need to be reminded that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. I told you about on the plane, about how God opened the door. Most of you, some of you that were here, how God opened the door for me to share the gospel to an India doctor that was heading back to India. Her name's Anita Banzel. Please pray for her. And on the plane, she said, "The Hindus believe that there are many gods." She said, "They believe that there's the gods of money, the gods of prosperity, the gods of nature," and she continued to list many gods. And she said, "We believe, or they believe, that all these gods here will help us to find the Creator, the God." And I opened my Bible to John 14:6. And I said, "Read this." And I read it to her. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There's only one way of eternal life. Aren't you glad we have that hope? And she asked me this question. She said, "So you call your God Father. Do you feel God in a masculine way, or do you feel God in a feminine way?" I said, "You don't feel God either way. You feel God in the sense of peace and rest and all that God is." And I began to explain all that God is and what he can do for us and how we can experience God. And before our conversation was over and after we finished up praying, she said, I feel. Aren't you glad for salvation today through Jesus Christ? And through Jesus Christ, we can come to the Father and our sins can be forgiven through his precious blood. There is only one captain of our salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the captain of captains. He's the commanding captain. There were many commanders in the Bible. There was Joshua, Abner, Joab, and there's many others. But none even come close to the commander of our salvation. He's the commanding commander. To Joshua he says, remember as he met with Joshua, Joshua chapter 5 verse 14, this is what Jesus said, "But as the captain of the host of the Lord I come." He's the commander. He gives the commands because he is the commander. He commands his children to walk in obedience to his commandments, his commandments. He commands his church, the church of Jesus Christ, to march forward. He leads the way into the battle against the enemy. Aren't you glad we're not fighting the enemy on our own? But Jesus Christ is the commander, and he's with his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church because we have a commanding commander on board. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Christ is the commanding captain, and he has never lost a battle. He's never lost a battle, and he's not going to lose a battle. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You can't outsmart him. You can't trick him. You can't pull something over on him. You can't deceive him. You can't fool him. You can't fight against him. So you might as well join him. And join his army and serve him all the days of your life. Number three, he's the conquering captain. I get quiet, maybe some of you will wake up. It's kind of a funny story. My dad pastored for over 50 years, and one of his children that came to his church was now the adult in our church. And she said, I remember one Sunday morning, everybody was tired, and your dad just got quiet and didn't talk for a little while. And he said, everybody woke up. And then he said, go home and get a nap. And so one Sunday morning, I didn't even know he did that. But one Sunday morning, I paused for a little bit. And she realized I wasn't talking. She said, it scared me to death. I thought you were going to get after all of us for sleeping. But he's the conquering captain. Jesus came to this little ball. It's little compared to the universe. We're just a dot. He came to this little ball, this called the earth, which he created, which he uses for his footstool. And by the way, anytime you put your feet on something, it's not worth a whole lot. And geez, God uses this earth for his footstool. And believe me, this earth is not worth anything. And Jesus came to this earth, and he conquered it entirely. We shouldn't expect anything different. He conquered temptation from everything that Satan threw at him. He never sinned, not one time, not once. Something that no human being was able to do from Adam and Eve until you and me. Nobody has ever been able to live here and not fall into sin. He that saith he's never sinned is a liar. We have all sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. I'm not talking about remaining in sin, but we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came here and dwelt in us in one of our human bodies, in a human body, and he conquered all the temptations and all evil, all wickedness, everything that the devil could throw at him. He conquered every bit of it and never sinned one time. Not in word, not in thought, not in deed, not in anything. I'd say that's a conquering captain. He conquered this little tiny pile of junk. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And have the keys of of hell and of death. He was a conquering captain. Therefore, because he was a conquering captain, he did and is and will bring many sons into glory. That's a promise that by His grace and through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We don't have to be lost. We don't have to go to hell. And through Jesus Christ, remember, He is the conquering captain. And that is through Him that we can be saved. Only through Him. He promises to bring many sons into glory. He's done it before, and He will do it again. And He will do it for us. Remember, He promised to Abraham, I will bring your people to Canaan. And He delivered them from Egypt and brought them to Canaan. It says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He swore to give to his fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He swore to their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Not a man stood before Him. The Lord delivered them from all of their enemies that came into their hands. The Lord is our deliverer. He's our conquering captain. He will deliver us. And then He goes on to say, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord spoken to the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. And through Jesus Christ, we can be conquerors to Him that loved us. He will bring us into glory. That's a promise. And by His grace, I plan to be there. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Number four, and this is my last point. So wake up for this one. Jesus was a chosen, ordained captain. He was the chosen ordained by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for me. He came for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was chosen and ordained by the Father to come to be the captain of our salvation and to save us. He came to save us. Yes, He is the captain of captains. Yes, He is the commanding captain. Yes, He is the conquering captain. But all of those together alone do not make Him the captain of our salvation. Only being the chosen one of God to come and suffer. For you. That's right. He did that for you. He came to suffer, to die for you. And that makes Him, and that makes you, that makes Him the captain of your salvation, and that makes the only way that you can have salvation is through Jesus Christ, and that's it, period. Listen to the words that we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect, or complete. He completed our salvation through His suffering. Through Him dying on the cross. If anybody knew about suffering, Christ did. And He did that for us. He had no place to lay His head. The birds had a nest to lay in. He had no home. He hungered much when He fasted 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. He was rejected and despised by men. Isaiah 53 verse 3, He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. He sweat drops of blood in the garden, carrying my sins and carrying your sins, dying for your sins, dying for your lies, dying for all the wickedness that you've ever committed. He died for that. He was mocked, scourged, spit upon, falsely accused, and nailed to a tree. He was dying with thirst and pain, and he died alone on the cross, even without his Father. Because you know why he died alone without his Father looking upon him? It's because he carried your sin, he carried my sin, and the Father could not look upon him because of the sins that was upon him. Your sin, my sin, that were on Christ that day. He became sin for us. And the reason he died alone without even the Father's look upon him, because the Father could not look upon the sins that was upon his Son, because he died for our sins.
Hallelujah.
He paid the penalty for our sins and for the whole human race. You know why he sweat drops of blood in the garden before he went to the cross? Not because he was afraid to die. He came to die. He knew it. It's because he was bearing the sins of all mankind. Think about it, the billions. Right now they said there's 7.3 billion people in the world right now, approximately. But all the billions and billions of men that have lived down to the course of the very beginning from Adam and Eve and on, he shed his blood and became sin for us. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is only through Christ and through his blood that you and I can be righteous. Our righteousness is not of our religious traditions. Our righteousness is not of our works, although God helps us in all those things through him. But that alone, no, dear loved ones, it won't be because our religious traditions, our works of service, or anything else that man can do to inherit eternal life and not be lost. Jesus and Jesus alone was chosen to suffer for humanity, that he would be the captain of our salvation. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says this as we close. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must look to Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. If you do not know the Savior as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about do you come every Sunday morning or do you do some good deeds. I'm talking about that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you will be lost. Maybe that's why Paul A.D. after Christ said this, for I am determined not to know anything. How much? He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And unfortunately, we humans have come up with a lot of things that we know besides the cross of Jesus Christ. It's time that God's people make the main things the main things. And it'll be only through Jesus Christ that you and I will have eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For the preaching of the cross to the world is just a joke. It's no big deal. It's not a main thing. It's not a priority. But unto us, which are saved. It is the power of God. Let's let the main things be the main things. And that it's through Jesus Christ alone that we only have salvation. It's through Him alone. A captain, He's the captain of our salvation. And you know what? In closing, this is actually in closing. I have this written. A captain needs a team. I remember when I was young, especially when I was 8, 9, 10, when you always want to be 15, you know, and you thought you always wanted to play on the team or get picked. And I always wanted to get picked. Even when I was young, and everybody knows you don't get picked when you're 8 or 9, they're picking a bunch of big guys and you're just a short little guy out there. You know, everyone line up against the fence. So all these people line up against the fence and they're picking. And finally, when they're all done, they say, oh, that's it. That's all. And you're left. And you kind of act like it's no big deal. And you kind of wander around. And you pick up a rock on the way out. And you kind of act like it's no big deal. Many times I didn't get picked. And I would just kind of slip away and act like it didn't. I didn't care because I wasn't chosen. But that isn't how it works with Jesus. He calls and picks everyone. He never leaves anybody out. Even if he has 99, he goes out to look for the one that hasn't come. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and he's trying to pick all of us on his team. He wants us, he wants to take losers and make them winners through him. If you're not with Jesus, you're going to keep losing. You're going to keep losing. The devil will keep destroying your life, keep attacking you. You'll keep losing. You'll keep losing. You'll say, no, I'm going to try this way. I'm going to try to serve God. I'm going to try to make my life good this way, and you'll lose. I'm going to try this way, and you'll lose. I'm going to try this way, and you'll lose. If Christ is not with you, helping you to defend your enemy, you will continue to lose and lose every battle against the enemy. But if you join his team and make him your captain, you'll be a winner, and you'll win, and you'll stop losing. You'll stop losing to your rotten self, and you'll stop losing to the enemy, and you'll stop losing to the world, and you'll start winning through Jesus Christ. He wants us on his team. It says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. He chose us before you were born. He chose us before the world was created. When he was on this earth, Christ picked a team. He called many to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him. The question is, not do you come to church regular? The question is, not do you read a chapter here and there, which are all important. The question is are you on his team? You know, I pastored for 25 years, and I'm going to ask our dear lady to come to the piano. I pastored for 25 years. And there would be some that would sign up for the team and say, Pastor, I really do want to be a Christian. And they'd say, put me down, that's what I want to do. But they would never join. And then there would people that would join for just a little bit. And then they wouldn't stick on the team. They would walk away from the team. And there were others that would join the team. And they would deny themselves. And they would take up the cross.
and follow Jesus.
And this morning, Jesus is looking for team members that will join. Maybe it's time for you to get back on the team. I don't know. But only Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, can raise a beggar, a sinner, and loser, and make him a priest and a king. And I believe this morning that every one of us want eternal life, and we don't want to be lost. And it will be Christ and Christ alone that can save us. He is the captain of our salvation. And so I'm going to ask us to stand and bow our heads, and I'm going to ask if the Lord is calling you today, and you would like to join his team. You would like to make sure that everything is clear. You would like to make him the captain of your salvation. I'm asking that you would step out and just come seek the Lord this morning. One has come. There's more that should be coming. Make him the captain of your salvation. You'll be a loser. You'll never make it on your own. The devil says, oh, I'll help you, or you can do this, or you don't really need all that stuff. But I'll tell you, you'll never make it until Jesus becomes the captain of your salvation. Amen. Anybody real quick? Appreciate this very daring young lady that stepped out. But I believe there's some more. I know there's some more, by God's grace, that need to be here this morning. If there's ever a time that we need to make sure that we have and know the Savior, it's now.